Thanks, John. Boy, it's great for me to get to see John Gilbert up here. I used to work for his mom, and I knew John as a real little guy, and to see him clothed and in his right mind, well, clothed anyway, you know. Anyone that's a youth pastor, you got to question the right mind part, but can you imagine a week on a houseboat with the youth group? Golly. That's okay. They're probably here and they couldn't imagine it with me either. So that's okay. It works both ways. But we do need to pray for them because that's a great time, a kind of a scary time. But a lot of great things happen on retreats like that, too. Well, this morning we come to another installment in our study of 1 Thessalonians. It occurred to me that perhaps some think of this, I think of this sometimes, that we take the scripture and study it, apply it to our lives and try to learn from it. And yet, I wonder how many of you wonder like I do, if there is, or how much direct connection there is between the people of the ancient day and our lives. In other words, it seems like our lives are so different than theirs. And I'm certain that, in no doubt, in one way, in our technology, if they could be transported to the modern day and see the way we live, the appliances, well, probably your appliances, mine are all broken, so that wouldn't make any difference in my house. But it's true. Our lives are so different. You wonder, you know, the things that were written so long ago, do they really directly apply to our lives? Because our lives are so different. But I think that as we study the scripture and study history, we find that actually the issues and the battles are so, they're the same. That's one of the surprising things we find when we look at scripture. We come this morning to 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul is concerned to help the Thessalonians deal with the proper use, control and enjoyment of their sexuality. And that's an area where maybe we think if Paul was transported to our world today, he might be shocked at the depravity or the immorality of our day. Let me read a quotation I ran across from one Greek and Roman scholar that might surprise you. This man writes, in Rome, for the first 520 years of the Republic, there had not been a single divorce. But now under the empire, as it has been put, divorce was now a matter of caprice. Meaning a matter of just choice. As Seneca said, women were married to be divorced and divorced to be married. In Rome, the years were identified by the names of consuls. But it was said that fashionable ladies identified the years by the names of their husbands. Juvenal quotes an instance of a woman who had 8 husbands in 5 years. Morality was dead in Rome. In Greece, immorality had always been quite blatant. Long ago, Demosthenes had written, "We keep prostitutes for pleasure. We keep mistresses for the day-to-day needs of the body. We keep wives for the begetting of children and for the faithful guardianship of our homes." So long as a man supported his wife and family, there was no shame whatsoever in extramarital relationships. I don't think Paul would be surprised at the reality shows on TV in our day. I don't think he would be surprised at the morality or lack thereof of many relationships of where society has gone, because that's pretty much what's described in ancient Rome. And so when we come to the issue in the Bible, we actually find it talking directly to the battles that we fight. We pick up the battle or the issue in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And in these verses, Paul lays a philosophical or theological framework for using our sexuality. Like, he frames it in a way we can understand it. So listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1. "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." So I kind of find this amusing. Paul instructs them in what they're already doing. I think that's great. That's kind of like what moms do. You know, I left yesterday. We spent the week down at my folks' house in Pismo Beach. And all the relatives were there. And so yesterday I went to take off and drive back up here. And I mean, as I'm driving out, my mom says, like, be careful. Use your seatbelt. Don't walk. Don't talk on the phone. It's like, Mom, I'm 50 years old almost. If I want to doze off, I'll doze off. Get off my back. You know? But that's what moms do. Look, not that I ever gave her any reason to be concerned about me, you know, but you know, just as you're already doing it, he says, keep doing it. Isn't that great? Just as you received instruction how to walk and please God, just as you're actually doing it, do it still more. So he instructs them and he tells them one of the great roots and centers of life with God is that we're called to please him. An important cross-reference for me is 2 Corinthians 5:15. Listen to how he says it. It's very simple. Jesus died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. It's real simple. Jesus died that I might live. So now the life I live for him. I don't have my own life. I owe him everything. So he's got the right to my life and how I live it. So what does God want? Does he want a celebration or a display? Or no, he wants us to please him every day in our lives. And that's why he says we are to live by the commandments given by the authority of Jesus. Jesus cares about how we live. Now, there's another couple of ways Paul says this in other passages that really I think are helpful to think about here. In that, especially when we come into our area of sexuality, which he's going to speak about in a minute, the scripture even goes so far as to say we are to please God with our body. And many are familiar with the first verse I'm going to share with you, Romans 12:1. Listen to this. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So Paul says there, brethren, present your body to God as actually the most logical way you can worship him. He gave you back your life and now he wants your body. And another verse that stands out for me is 1 Corinthians 6:20. Or do you not know that your body, or that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, and that you are not your own, but you've been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, isn't that strange? God wants our bodies. Well, I can hardly stand mine myself. Why would he want that? I got a few comments when I was said jokingly last week that the Lord had opened the door for me to open a business as a personal trainer. And some of you kind of giggled at me. And I said, I'm in shape. Round is a shape. And you all laughed real hard at that. I mean, it is a shape. And it's really true. But we look at our bodies and we think, oh, man, they're breaking down. It's ornery. It has a dirty mind. It has a filthy tongue. You know, it doesn't smell very good. It doesn't respond. I can't trust it. Like, I mean, a lot of people in history have said that one of the secrets of spirituality is getting away from our bodies. And our bodies are the root of all this evil. And God says, no, I want your bodies. And the idea goes that the reason he's saying that is because our bodies encompass everything that we do and everything we are. There's nothing we do outside of our body. So this describes the totality of what God wants. Whether we're on vacation or whether we're relaxing or whether we're working in the yard or whether we're at our place of employment, or it doesn't matter where we are. And so that's the setup for Paul's talk about our sexuality. Many people kind of act like, well, my body's mine. Kind of like they treat their bodies kind of like, well, you know, I treat it kind of like I do my credit card. I use it whenever I want, however it suits me. Only I pay the bill and it affects nobody else. And if I want to go do this thing, I can do that thing and nobody else's business. Well, you know what? That's not how Scripture describes it. If you're a Christian, if you've received or have faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, how you treat your body is part of the deal. Jesus died for you. He set you free and your body was thrown in as part of the deal. So we can't separate it out. Now, as we move into the passage proper, hold on to your hat, because Paul calls us to deal with our bodies by obeying his commands for our sexuality. And I've broken it down into three commands to follow in pleasing God with our sexuality, our bodies. The first one is found in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, there's a couple of issues to understand here. This idea of sexual immorality needs to be fleshed out a little bit. The Greek word is a word porneia. We got a word pornography from that. And there are some who've tried to redefine this word and try to redefine it into certain kind of relationships so they have room to practice what suits them. Literally, it describes any sexual relationships outside the bounds of marriage. Fornication, bigamy, polygamy, homosexuality, sodomy, prostitution. There's to be no sexual wrongdoing whatsoever, whether heavy petting between teenagers or messing with pornography and inflaming sexual fantasy. Many people buy the lie today that we define this however we want, and the only thing being prohibited is sexual intercourse, meaning penetration. But anything other than that is okay. That could be farther than the truth in terms of the meaning of this word and many other passages which describe it. So he says abstain. That means to restrain or hold oneself back. So he says that which pleases God, the commandment is there is to be no sexual activity outside of marriage. And you think, well, wait a minute. Why would God say this? I thought sex was something beautiful that he created. Why is it all so forbidden? Well, it is precisely because it's something he specially created, that he forbids it to be used in a way that's destructive. And notice the first line of verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now that really hones in on what he's thinking. Sexual sin destroys the wholeness that God is building within the heart of every believer. Now, this word sanctification is used pretty often in Scripture, but it's one that I think most would be hard-pressed to really define. It's used 3 or 4 times in these 5 or 6 verses. It's almost the same word as the word holiness in the Greek text. And that's also used in these words, in these verses. Holiness is something that many of us don't think too highly of. It sounds like something grim or uptight or against anything that would be fun or pleasurable. I remember Ray Stedman talking about holiness. And Ray would talk fairly often. I remember him talking about what he called the beauty of holiness, the inner attractiveness that's apparent when somebody begins to function inwardly as they were intended to function. And Ray would talk about how God is defined as designing beautiful people, it's so sickening to me how our society holds up some people as beautiful people. And you study their lives and look at their impact, and it's amazing how ugly they really are. But beautiful people that are not merely outwardly beautiful, but inwardly beautiful, people who are admirable or trustworthy, who are strong and loving and compassionate. Man, I can't imagine who wouldn't want to be that way. They're outwardly whole because that's what God's built them inside. And in fact, the word wholeness is derived from the word holiness. So this is God's will for us. Wholeness, inner beauty, inner depth. And that wholeness includes moral purity. So the clear words of Scripture are that we cannot be a whole person and indulge in sexual immorality. It just doesn't work. Those are two forces moving in opposite directions. And God loves us enough to tell us the truth about life. We long to be like Him, to be whole and trustworthy and capable of intimacy and service and true and obedient and all those things. Well, you can't be that if you're pursuing sexual impurity. So he says, abstain. One author I read this week says that could literally mean do them no longer. I'm glad it says that because, you know, there's nobody that's not made mistakes like that. There's nobody that's lived perfectly and is perfectly whole. Everybody, in a sense, has already tried to destroy or has chipped away at their wholeness already. But the glory of the gospel is that in coming to Jesus through his work on the cross, we've been given a new start. The past is wiped out and forgiven. So that's why Paul says, of all people, of all times, now is when to listen to God's word, when it says to have nothing to do with sexual impurity. It's dragging us right back into the very thing he just set us free from. So the first command to please God is abstain from sexual immorality. The second one is in verses 4 and 5. Know how to possess your body, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now we see God's design for the sexual appetite. God's intention is that it be controlled and handled in honor, in line with our sanctification, with our being made whole. The word vessel is a euphemism for our bodies. It's the physical bodies that contain who we are. And he's calling us to handle our bodies and the sex drive properly. Now, society tells us that the sex drive is a natural drive and natural appetite, and therefore we ought to satisfy it anywhere in any way that we choose. Often it's treated no different than any other desire or drive, like a hunger or thirst or exhaustion or rest or whatever other need we have. And the argument goes that, well, there's nothing wrong with fulfilling sexual desires any way we choose. Well, that's true. Sex is a natural function. But what they're not saying, what the scriptures reveal, is that all natural functions need a certain degree of control. All of them are enhanced by control. We think of the great feeling you get when you sit down to a good meal in the evening after you've not snacked all day and worked hard and even worked out. That's a great feeling, isn't it? You've earned that meal and your body needs it. And it's a great feeling of satisfaction. And all of our drives are enhanced by control. And so he says, control your body with honor and sanctification. Here's the moderating, managing factors for our sexual appetite. Control your body in sanctification and honor. And I just say, operate consistent with what God is making you into. A whole person who reflects his character. It means operating out of sensitivity and respect for other people. Operating out of the sacredness of our sexuality. And that's why Paul contrasts it to the world's addiction to lustful passions. We read it in the verse 4 and 5. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now here's the contrast. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles or the people of the world who do not know God. See, the world's lies that everybody's got to get it. And it can't be controlled. That it's at some human cosmic right that we possess to use any way we choose. But you know what? Instead of enhancing the sexual experience, what the world tells us actually diminishes us. God created sexuality to be the culmination and the joining of two whole people, not just the physical experience. The world says to be experienced and satisfied, do whatever suits you in any way that fits. It doesn't matter. I was playing golf last year with a friend who was in from Texas. We were two of us and put with two other guys. And they were young, studly guys that were on the prowl. Boy, they were talking. I could tell it was about 8:30 in the morning and they were having beers to take the edge off their hangovers from the night before. And they were talking about their exploits and the singles bars they hit. And they were getting phone calls from girls, and at least they claimed they were. Talking about who, you know, she's hot, I think I can get her. And I mean, it was amazing how quickly, I mean, they were basically trying to show off and let us know, all the guys. And I often get into these battles. I thought, well, should I humiliate this jackass, or should I should I be kind and be quiet, you know? So his name was like Dave. I was going to say to this young guy, I thought I'd do this. I thought about third, 3 holes under, I thought, you know what? I'm going to say to this guy, hey, nice shot, Hal. And he said, my name's not Hal. And I said, well, you know, okay. And the next one, nice shot, Hal. And I said, finally, well, you are shallow Hal, aren't you? kind of tweak the guy and let him know, you know, you're a jerk, you know. I decided not to do it. It was probably the best thing. But I mean, you know, it affirmed to me that if you hear guys in their locker room talk, regardless of where it is, a lot of times they don't sound any different than some dog that gets out the back fence. Anyone he finds, any dog he finds, he doesn't care if it's a different breed, you know. You know, he can be a Chihuahua and he sizes up a German Shepherd. He doesn't care. And the next night if he gets out again, he'll be active again. And actually, when you reduce it to the world's thinking, it animalizes us. It changes us. It's nothing of the honor and meaning and preciousness that God intended. So that's why God commands us to use this powerful drive within certain bounds. Otherwise, it'll be destructive. In fact, verse 6 begins to detail some of the destruction. And this is the third way to please God. The second one is know how to possess your body. The third is do not defraud one another. Verse 6. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. He says no one should transgress or defraud. Transgress means to step over a line. To go beyond the limit. And defraud means to deceive, to rip off, to steal from. And what he's saying is that when we buy the world's lies and follow that philosophy for our sexuality, destruction occurs. Our love and our relationships are sabotaged. Our hearts are hardened. How easily we can see this in the world. In the deadened eyes of our sex symbols, so-called sex symbols. Among all the laughter and joy and excitement of our so-called reality shows, the threesomes in the hot tub, and the ones that are held up as these impressive hard bodies that must be at the top of the world, because look at them in this hot tub with two women, or a woman in with this beautiful man, and it's easy to miss the destruction that's being cataloged. So many times, I think in our day, marriages are being ruined by the sabotage of pornography. Married men cannot perform because they fantasize with computer generated images. And they're not even real women, not even real needs. Sometimes my 17-year-old Kate tells me, we're in the middle of a discussion, and she'll say, "Dad, maybe it's best if you just don't talk." And she thinks that's helpful. I don't. But sometimes, you know, in our relationships and marriages, like, maybe if you just didn't talk, I could get my needs met. Well, guess what? She's not there for a physical exercise. She's a real person with needs. There's real issues to work out in your relationship. There's a reason God made sexuality to be the overflow of wholeness in a relationship. But pornography makes it so easy, doesn't it? One of our hockey players in Phoenix is married to a woman that was a world-class model for a long time. And I got to know her, and we were talking one day, and somebody made a comment about someone's picture in a magazine, a woman. And she said, "Let me tell you about that. For years now, they've been refiguring the pictures that they put in the commercials and in the magazine." She said, "It's been a long time since a lot of women who are world-class models haven't been somehow enhanced in their photography. What you guys are looking at aren't even real people, let alone a wife that's been faithful to us and had our children and is a real person." And I think there's a problem of epidemic proportion that the internet is causing with its pornography. You know, my friend Vicente, you guys all know, has said to me before that in his years of dealing with heroin and crimes and all the stuff, places that took him, he's so grateful he wasn't on the street when there was crack. Because crack is such an easy, cheap, powerful high, he wouldn't have lived through it. And I feel that way about the internet. I'm really grateful I didn't have access to that when I was a young man because of the power of it. I was preparing this sermon yesterday and checked my email. And I popped a thing from some Anna, 18-year-old. It says, Anna, 18-year-old, memo, would you like to see my breasts? I said to my mom, come look at this thing, Mom. You know, didn't probably enhance her spiritual walk at all, but I didn't want to be left on my own. I didn't open it, but I said, look at this. I don't want to say a word to you guys, to all of us, about our boys and what's at stake for our boys right now. We have got to be on guard for our boys. I cannot imagine our boys knowing how to deal with this well. I guess I want to say to you parents and grandparents and neighbors and friends and teachers, don't abdicate because it's uncomfortable. You do not let your boys be unaccountable with their internet use. And all I say today could be applied to girls as well. But we know, especially for boys, this can be a very huge battle. To abdicate is not fair to them. I think the fact that my kids can go on my computer and know what internet sites I've visited has helped me to stay real straight. One day, one of my kids came home and said, big day today, huh, Dad? I said, what are you talking about? She goes, oh, I see you were on PGA.com, foodnetwork.com, and O'NeillSurfShop.com, really making some moves, huh? Jeez, I don't know how she even found it. But you know, don't trust your boys too much with this. I don't know anyone who could handle it. Sometimes I think you women underestimate the power of sexual thoughts. There's a lot of talk about that, and we're certainly more aware than we've ever been. But the day I was coming out of the market, I just pulled out of the market, and I looked, and there's this woman just getting out of her car. I swear she was like 6'5", and she had to be like a model. I mean, world-class model. I mean, big, tall woman, skinny-looking thing. And I thought, God, that's amazing. Look at that woman. And I was so amazed, I took one more lap around the parking lot to be sure I was accurate. Like, what am I doing? This is crazy. But to be exposed to what we're exposed to and have the feelings that we have, it's critical that we help each other. Because God warns of this because of His love for us. Precisely because it's so powerful. This is why it has to be expressed according to God's intentions. If it's not expressed properly, it will be destructive. It'll undercut the possibility of healthy sexual relationships and marriage in the future. We've got to be vigilant on these issues. And this is so significant. Look at the warning that's put with this. Verses 7 and 8. For God has not called us for the purpose of iniquity, but in sanctification. Now listen to this. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. This is God's will. This is God's best. This is connected to God's work in our hearts. So therefore, God says, just so we'll be clear, this isn't one of Paul's issues. This isn't some kind of ancient Greek or Roman issue. If you reject this, you're rejecting God who gave His Holy Spirit to you. That's how serious it is. I mean, there's times in life I run across people that just choose to disagree with the Scripture. And the day and age we live in, people probably do that a lot. But this could not be said in a more serious way. You can shine me on all you want. But if you turn your back on what God says about sexuality and its purpose and the warnings He gives, you're directly opposing God, and not just in some area, but He says, God who gave His Holy Spirit. You can't have it both ways. And it occurred to me, some might think this is very inappropriate for church. And I believe, and many do, it's actually exceedingly appropriate for church. Where are we going to talk about it? In a group this size, to think we don't have people going down to this or fighting these battles? Our boys who are good boys, our men who are good men, they're not the enemy, they're the victims of the enemy. We have to talk about this. And I guess I would say if this offends you and upsets you, that really doesn't really have a whole lot of impact on me. I really don't care a whole lot for that. Because I want to be true to the Word. There's marriages at stake. There's families at stake in this kind of stuff. And nobody is exempt. The day you think this could never happen to you or enter your family life, you're right, Pickens. You're vulnerable. Because that's what a great danger it is. Well, I want to take the last couple of minutes and operate or give three principles that we've already kind of given, but I want to use it to apply a little bit more broadly to all of us. And this might help us kind of wrap a bow on some of this stuff. The way to operate with this is the first thing is the most obvious. Start with seeing that we are to please God with our bodies. That's what we're called to do. Boy, that puts a different spin on my thinking. That what I'm to do with my body and how I handle my sexual desires or feelings, I'm called to please God with that. Boy, that's a great way to ruin a good lust. Start thinking about God. Bring Him into the picture. How different we put it in that context, isn't it? That changes everything. What we do affects everybody around us. And so that's why this is so critical. Let me just tell you, don't buy the lie, by the way, that what you do in secret will never be exposed. It will come out. That's the lie that adulterers and fornicators have bought for centuries past. Well, we're different. We'll be able to keep this separate. And once the monster's unleashed in our lives, we're not in control. How easy it is to think that the things that are done in the dark will never come out. When you give yourself to secret sexual practices that you know are destructive, you're living with a time bomb. Think about a bomb with a fuse. You light it. It burns a few inches and you put it out. You don't ever get those inches back that you lost. You're that much closer to it going off. And that's a bomb that's going to explode. It's a monster that takes ground. If you're fighting that battle by God's grace, ask Him into the process. Maybe you have no clue how to even start. Bring your appetites and humiliations. And, you know, it's one of the saddest things when we are caught by habits like this, we just hate ourselves, don't we? We despise ourselves. The shame is overwhelming. And if you've fought these battles and lost some, you know what I'm talking about. You hate yourself and you say, I'll never let that happen again. And you completely mean it. But it's a monster that's been unleashed, and only the power of God can begin to make a change in that. Whatever area it is, whatever you're fighting. And if you're fighting that battle, I mean, we want you to know that you belong here. We want you here. We want God by His grace to bring healing into your life. You're not exempt from the love that God wants to give all of us. But we got to start by being willing to please God. Second thing is, let Him purify your heart no matter what you've done. This is so important. Because we hate ourselves, I think, when we fail in these areas or when we embarrass our families or we sometimes say, well, I've got this problem, but I don't want to hurt my family by telling them. Well, that's a very real feeling and a very real fear. But the truth is, you've already hurt them by making the choice. Now it's a matter of how it will come out. And for God to stop the hurt, or for God to turn it and allow it to begin to heal, there's got to be truth told. And those decisions have to be made carefully with the counselors or pastors or support groups. Those are very difficult things to deal with. But listen, as long as darkness reigns, secret and shame will rule the day. The destruction will continue. When it's brought to the light, when you're brought to the light, healing can happen and power can be released. And that's why Paul talks about it in such power. And we've learned in this church, I have to just say it, God can do some incredible things with pretty screwed up people. You know that? He really can. God can forgive and bring healing. He can restore innocence and beauty to those who've gone through some horrible things, who've been victimized in some really ugly ways. You know how we know that? Because some of our leaders here are those people. Some sing each week, some talk up here, some Some play instruments. Some lead community groups. Or some are on the pastoral staff. Maybe perhaps some are on the elder board. We don't know. But that's the kind of God we serve. That's why this stuff must be talked about. Because left in the dark, it'll destroy us. We ought to have the kind of vigilance we would have if SARS was sweeping through our church. Or AIDS. Well, we'd be aggressive, wouldn't we? Well, I think that there's an approach to sexuality that is sweeping among our younger generation that can have those kind of consequences that are horribly dangerous for us. When it's brought to the light, we can be forgiven. We can be supported. We can be lifted up. And among the weeping and the mourning and the embarrassment, there can be people come alongside that can understand. And God can begin to build. Here's the last thing. In whatever situation you're in, please God there. And so if you're a teenager or a young single or a single adult, don't buy the world's lie that all the sexual appetite is separated from the rest of you. Don't buy that. There's so many lies about our bodies and our sexuality. So many get fooled into acting like, well, as long as there's no intercourse or actual penetration, it's no big deal. It doesn't really matter. You can do whatever you want to do. Last summer, one of my brother's sons was at a junior high camp. And they had to send one of the campers home, young junior high girl, sixth grade girl, because she had told all the girls in her cabin about how to perform oral sex on guys in a junior high camp. It's no surprise to most teenagers, certainly to most parents, I hope, that oral sex is sweeping through our campuses as though it's just another part of the courting relationship or something. A guy I had lunch with and got to know well in Scottsdale was involved in the single adult ministry at a big church, a good Bible teaching church. And after a year or so, it invited one of the women out and they went on a dinner date. And she was in the leadership group and she invited him in for oral sex at the end of the evening because it's not intercourse. You know what? That's the wrong thinking. That's destructive. Don't you buy that lie when you watch the reality TV shows and you see people freely engaging in all sorts of activities, giving it away any way and any time that seems to suit them. We have our choices. But because of the fallout, because of the consequences, God says, wait, be careful. This is not something you can just mess with. This will affect everything about you, who you are and your freedom. One of my best friends was very active sexually when he was a single guy. And one of their biggest battles was the disease that he lives with today. And his wife and he both have to deal with the venereal disease involved. The stakes are high. And if you want to have the kind of relationship, you teenagers and you young adults, that God intends for you to have in your relationships, It requires control. It requires coming and getting help. If things are out of whack or you realize you've been victimized and you're hurt somehow, come and gather with the people that also are fighting those battles. You can have freedom there. Or if you're a young man caught in pornography or you're just skirting around the edges, I risk being overly dramatic, but I believe your whole future's on the line. Not that God won't love and forgive and heal. He certainly will. He majors in doing that. Far, far beyond when we think we're too far gone. He can still pull us back and heal us. But you young men and women too. There's consequences. A healthy appetite and sexual drive is so difficult to control, isn't it? It's so difficult to battle. I have couples I do premarital counseling with and, you know, I watch them as they get closer and closer to the wedding night. And there's some who are virgins, and that's almost the exception. It is the exception these days. And then there's others who've been experienced sexually, but before they choose to honor God and honor Him. And as they, every time, as they get close to the wedding, I always warn them. Now listen, this is going to get more and more difficult to stay out of the rack. And if it isn't, there's something wrong with you. Having said that, if you touch each other, I'm going to kill you. Because I want it to be great. I want it to be the best it can be. And time again, I've seen God restore that in people's lives. So you young men, if you're caught in these battles, ask God to give you the strength to speak to somebody about it. Talk to your dad if you can't talk to him or don't have a dad. Talk to your mom if you can't talk to her. Maybe you can talk to somebody at the church here. Somebody else who's, we have identified a sex addiction support group. And we have other people that are incest survivors. And there's all sorts of people who have walked through all sorts of stuff. And you know what? God's working in their lives. You're not alone in that. What about if you're a married person? Oh, I skipped single adult longing for a partner or divorced. Talk to a woman between services who says, I'm obeying the Lord, but I keep losing friends over that, partners, because they want to have a sexual relationship. And I want to honor God in that. That's so difficult, isn't it? Words roll off my mouth, the tongue so easily. Just hang in there and be faithful. God will honor you. But it's so difficult if you're alone, isn't it? But I have to say, God will be faithful to you. That's the way you honor Him, and He will honor you. And then finally, if you're married, honor God in your sexual relationship with your husband or wife. Serve that person. If you aren't doing well, get to work on that relationship. You got to start communicating. You got to start listening to each other. Commit to specifically setting apart time to talk about this. Make the sexual relationship a priority. If your wife won't thrill you, maybe she senses you won't listen. Or you don't really care for her, or you don't desire her. Get to a counselor. Start working on this stuff. Take a shower together. Do something to stimulate the relationship. Don't let that go. That's so important in your marriage. And God's will is for us to deal with all the complexities of a relationship and a person. All the battles we have in our marriages. And in light of all that stuff, be able to enjoy each other intimately with freedom. That's a wonderful thing. And that's what God would have. Well, I hope you're encouraged by today. I think it's also possible that some might be feeling like God is wanting to do some unusual work in their hearts. You know, no one sets out to ruin their lives. No one sets out to get addicted to pornography or perversion. No one sets out to disappoint their church or family or friends or kids. Those aren't the enemy. We need to not treat them like the enemy. They're the victim of the enemy. But you know what? The choice to not get addicted to that, the choice to fight that battle starts when we pick up a Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue. It starts when we make choices to not live lives of hidden secrets. I've got a friend in Texas who's been real successful. He's a computer guy, to use a technical word, I guess. And he got into all this trouble, so he created this software where you can be accountable with a buddy, and what can show up on your friend's desktop and yours is every website that they visit. You may need to do that. You may need to ask God for the strength to come forward and see a pastor or a Christian counselor. They're so powerfully helpful in these areas. So critically helpful in understanding family dynamics. Break the news to a friend. Ask God to give you the strength to begin to take steps into the light. All because God has such a future for us. He wants so much for us to know His freedom. I pray that this group would be willing to let God work. These are tough days, tough sermons, tough things to listen to. But by God's grace, we'll take it to heart and let Him do His work in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your willingness to not spare us anything that we need to know about truth. This is such a sensitive, Lord, and very difficult topic to teach on. I'm sure, Lord, by even bringing it up, some have felt worse guilt and shame listening to me talk about it today. And others maybe who don't experience this or aren't aware of its how pervasive it is might feel it was needless for the rest. But we pray, Lord, since it's in your word and it's spoken with power and clarity, we respond to it. I especially pray, Lord, for the ones who are living in the terrible prison of being caught by shameful secrets. I know, Lord, the shame that I felt at times when I've gotten caught in places. We just hate ourselves. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give us a glimpse of hope, a reason to believe that there's something beyond the destruction, that healing can happen and you can set people free. I pray, Lord, that today there'd be connection made at this level, and you'd do a new work in our hearts and let all of us hear a warning so we clean up our thoughts and our practices. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. You don't want us to know any less but the best you've designed. Thank you that you choose to work through broken people who sometimes haven't made the best choices. Thank you for your forgiveness and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.